So as we resume our study in Romans chapter 10, I think I'll do a little bit different format from the class. It'd be my intentions to try and finish chapter 10 today. I'll lecture through the end of the chapter in enough time to allow for comments at the end of this. In our study last week in chapter 10, we left off in the verse 11 through 13 area. And the idea of discuss there is about not being put to shame. We cited a passage from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17, and said possibly that this alludes to that. In Isaiah there, it described the people of idolatry, those that would make images, those that would certainly support the other, those that made images, or of those that worshipped images. We certainly know that those people, idolatrous people and supporters of them, will be rejected and judged and thereby shamed in that great day. On the other hand, it describes some others that would receive an everlasting salvation. I suggest that those are believers, the saved. Salvation paints the picture of being saved. And those would be the opposite of the ones rejected. They would be accepted. We've several times in our study of chapter 9 and 10 of Romans have cited 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and suggested, and I think the passage demands, that we are called by the gospel. It's open invitation for the Jew and the Greek. Greek there not meaning just people from Greece. It's non-Jews. It's all of mankind in essence. The Jew and everybody else who's not a Jew, that's everyone. That's you and I. All who would call upon him would be saved. This concept of calling, how we are called by the gospel, should be well familiar with us by now. I want to backtrack just a little bit to chapter 8 in the book of Acts. I referred to that last week, but because I felt a little pressured on time, I wanted to get to a certain point, I went too fast. In verse 12 of Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist. Remember, he was one of the seven men of wisdom and Holy Spirit, one of those approved by God and chosen to serve those Grecian widows in chapter 6. In verse 12 of Acts 8, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. I'm suggesting here that men and women, when they heard the preaching of Philip, they drew a conclusion. I want to plant that seed, and we're going to talk about conclusions for a good part of the rest of this morning. In verse 36 of the same chapter, Philip, led by the Spirit, overtakes a chariot and encounters the Ethiopian eunuch. And I think most of us know that well. The eunuch said, in verse 31 of Acts chapter 8, he said, "How can I?" And the question was, do you understand? And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. As they went on their way, in verse 36, as they went down the road, they came upon some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The eunuch reached a conclusion upon hearing the gospel preached. That's what we want to get from that. We talked last week about other conclusions. In Acts chapter 2 and 38, when Peter preached that first gospel sermon on Pentecost, those people reached a conclusion that there must be something they should do. He said, in response to their question, men and brethren, he encouraged them to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And that's in verse 38. We talked about Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 22, where it was recounted, and also in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, while we're there, this is Saul's first encounter with Ananias, the one who had been instructed to go to him. In verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house. That's where Saul of Tarsus is. And lay his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me. This was a man sent. And he was sent that Saul may receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, in verse 18, there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. The reason for his baptism is not stated there. We can conclude from the sermons Philip preached, from the sermon Peter preached, and other references that it was because he needed his sins forgiven. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul now recounting this occasion, says that Ananias told him, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The account in chapter 9, Ananias had laid hands on him, he received the Holy Spirit, and scales fell from his eyes. But his sins weren't forgiven. That's why he was baptized. The conclusion we must reach is that when you preach the gospel, you must preach baptism. So that's why I wanted to go back to Acts chapter 8 and recount those, because conclusions are demanded. It's right and natural to form a conclusion when you hear something taught or when you read something. Think about something that you're unfamiliar with and you get a tech manual on it or an article about it and you read it. You reach a conclusion somehow. You might believe it. You might say it's too technical. I don't understand it. But a conclusion is always reached. You might reject it and say, I don't believe it. But you reach a conclusion. The same is with the gospel when it's preached. It's only right and natural to form a conclusion. When a gospel preacher preaches the gospel, we accept it, believe it, or we reject it. When a believer hears the gospel, they always reach the same conclusion. Obedience. Obedience to the message that the gospel preacher preaches is what the believer always does, because that's the necessary conclusion. And I'm talking about the gospel being preached in its truth and sincerity and entirety. I don't mean some form of a gospel. I mean the original gospel that we read about here. Not like the Jews. Remember in chapter 10, our subject is the Jewish people, who Paul said in verse 3 that they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Submission to the gospel, reaching an honest and fair conclusion when the gospel is preached, that's righteousness. Don't choose to be ignorant. Don't choose to form your own righteousness when you hear the gospel preached. So we'll pick up in verse 14. Verse 14, how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? For it, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. As we read verse 14 and recall that we've established, I think firmly, that we're called by the gospel, I would suggest that Paul here, led by the Spirit, is putting pen to ink some conclusions that are natural about the gospel. What's he really saying here? He's saying, in his order, you cannot call without first believing. Isn't that what he said? How then shall they call on whom they've not believed? He's saying, you cannot believe what you have not heard. And how shall they believe on whom they've not heard? You cannot hear unless the gospel is preached. How shall they hear without a preacher? He's also saying in verse 15 that preaching the gospel demands a preacher. Now there's a lot of religious people from a lot of different faiths in the world. But they're not gospel preachers. Preachers, by necessity, must be sent. Isn't that what he said? How shall they preach unless they're sent? These facts, these conclusions that Paul, led by the Spirit, reached here, are necessary and they're undeniable. Have we thought about and do we realize that Jesus was in every sense of the word a preacher? And we know he was a lot of things, but he was also a preacher. He meets all of these qualifications. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5 and the B part of that, the later part, it says, in response to a question John the Baptist had. In that context right there, John is in prison. And John doesn't have, it seems, all of the information yet. And he wants to know, is Jesus the coming one or should we look for another? And he sent people to ask that question. Jesus' response to John was, tell John, the poor have the gospel preached to them. There were a lot of things happened. The blind can see, the lame can walk, but he said the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's what Jesus was doing. The gospel is the good news about the kingdom. Jesus was, in preparation for his kingdom, trying to prepare the people. The Jews first, because that's where he was sent, to the house of the lost tribe of Israel. Jesus said that he didn't come to preach his own words, but what he was sent to preach. John chapter 7, verses 16 through 18, Jesus said, "But who sent me?" He's describing there who sent him and what he was to preach and by what authority there. John chapter 7, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true." Jesus was sent, and he didn't speak on his own authority, but by the one that sent him. Is it reasonable to conclude that the preacher does not have the authority to make up a doctrine or a gospel, so to say? A true gospel preacher will preach the gospel of God. He won't preach his own. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not have that authority. So how could anyone else dare to preach a different gospel? Undeniable truths about the gospel. John the Baptist was in the same way, the same manner as Jesus, a preacher. Luke 16 and verse 16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing to it." It was near. There was pressure coming. The law and the prophets were passing away, and the kingdom was coming to fruition. God chose preaching. Foolishness, if you will. That's what mankind considers what we're doing today. They would consider what I'm doing, trying to explain the gospel, foolishness. And you who believe it, they would consider you foolish for believing it. But this is God's method. 1 Corinthians 1 and 21, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The world, because they consider what we do foolishness, they're blinded. They've handicapped themselves because they think this is foolishness. John said of himself in chapter 1 and verse 23 of the Gospel of John, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Isaiah talked about one crying. John identifies himself as the one crying. Not tearful. Preaching. Crying out a message. Delivering a message. An urgent message. The origins of preaching are from God. It's His design. It's His plan. We have no right to change the message. Just a side note here, and I know you guys get this. Marriage. Marriage was invented, if that's the right word. It was conceived, it was formulated, it was decided, it was named by God. Who is man? Some judge, some court of appeals. Who are they to change what God designed? Now we know this land and our judiciary system and the world as a whole, they may accept two men getting married, but they're not married. Because it's not possible. God said a man would marry a woman. One man, one woman. That's marriage. Now, we can label and we can decide what these men in their so-called marriages are doing. But it's not a marriage. And preaching the gospel in the same way, if you're going to preach the gospel, it's got to be God's way. Or it's just words. It's vain. It's futile. It's of no effect. The origins of preaching are from God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Noah had a message, and he tried to get that message out, though I haven't found it recorded. I can't tell you what Noah preached. Maybe someone knows where that is, but I couldn't find it. But I know he preached it, and God patiently waited while the ark was being constructed, but only 8 souls were saved. In his time, 100 and something years, there's a lot of preaching went on. A lot of work went on, and a lot of patience was there. John was sent from God, a preacher of righteousness. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. John the Baptist didn't decide what he would do. He didn't decide to come. He was sent. Isn't that the conclusion that Paul reached? Preachers must be sent. Jesus said in John 7, he came to do the will of him who sent me. Remember what Paul said of himself in Galatians chapter 4, verses 24 and on? He said that he learned the gospel not by man, but by a personal. I'm inserting that personal. By revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught him personally. So the message that Paul preached, though he calls it at times my gospel, it was the message of the one who sent him. And others recorded in the text, in the scripture, they didn't preach their message, but the message of the one who sent him, who sent them, excuse me. We've cited Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9 before, where Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which I delivered to you, let him be accursed. There's that shame. There's that rejection. Not preaching the message of the one who invented preaching, who designed the message, who paid the price, who gave the sacrifice, is unquestionable. Let him be accursed. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 16 sounds like a conclusion to me. They have not all obeyed. Isaiah said that by inspiration. All of the care and concern that God had for the children of Israel, he couldn't make them obedient. He couldn't make them believers. Isn't that the way it is today? When the message is preached, as much as the preacher, the gospel preacher, would want someone to believe the message with a sense of urgency, you can't believe for someone. You can't believe in their heart. You can't confess with their mouth. They have to believe it. When the message is preached, the hearer, the believer, responds to his salvation, to their salvation, in a positive way. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." There's your caveat right there. Deceiving yourselves. If you hear the word, the gospel preached, and you decide not to do it, you're a non-believer. You don't fall into that category of the people that are being saved. Or Isaiah chapter 45, those that are receiving salvation. And the deception is on you. You did it to yourself. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Abraham is an example of this. And I'm just rehashing some things that Shane taught the last quarter. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, speaking of Abraham, "And he believed the Lord." And he, the Lord, that's with a capital H, capital H-E, in my Bible. "And he accounted it to him," Abraham, "for righteousness." Belief and righteousness are tied together there. But God couldn't believe for Abraham. Abraham had to do it. He heard the word, he believed it, and his belief was accounted, was ascribed to him, attached to him, credited to him as righteousness. It's not works. Remember, Shane taught that. It couldn't be works because Abraham, the law wasn't given yet. Abraham was just a man that the Lord spoke to, and he believed the Lord, and he acted upon that. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. This is a testament to Abraham's belief and his action. And it actually, today, as we read it, it witnesses about Abraham. "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 talks about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go to chapter 11. We'll go to chapter 12 in just a moment. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 talks about Abraham. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed." What did he obey? He obeyed the word of God. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive his inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God spoke to him. He believed. It was accounted to righteousness. And he obeyed." The same chapter in verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac." What'd he do? He obeyed. He heard the word. He heard what God told him and he obeyed. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1. "Therefore," chapter 11 is this account of all of these faithful people who we can take courage from. We can see what they did, and now we know why they did it. So chapter 12, verse 1 starts off with the word "therefore." In light of, because of, since, chapter 11. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." We have all these witnesses recorded. And I'm suggesting one day there'll be a cloud of witnesses. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." When we hear the word, when we hear the gospel, and we believe it, we run the race. We lay aside the weight, and we endure. Verse 18, Romans chapter 10 still. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. There's a conclusion. Yeah, they've heard. Israel heard. They knew. They just didn't obey. They said they believed. Remember we talked about the covenant week before last? They ratified it. We will obey was what the final statement there. They tell Moses, we don't want to talk to God. You go talk for us and we will obey. But they didn't. So the conclusion is, yes, they heard. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? Yeah, they knew. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. The Jews here in Paul's time, Israel, they're upset that the Gentiles can obey the gospel. They're upset when they hear the word Gentile. Verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. That's the Greek, the non-Jew. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, verse 21, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Isaiah very, very boldly said to them, they knew. And to Israel, you've always been disobedient. You've always been rebellious. You've always done what you wanted to do, in essence. There's a great deal of emphasis put here on Israel, their disobedience, their lack of belief. Why? Why is this recorded for us? That's the crux of it to me and you. Okay, we read this and we digest it and we make conclusions. Some of us accept it and some of us reject it. Why all the emphasis? God is emphasizing this. The Spirit is emphasizing it to the extent that it's leading men to write this. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. We know who that is. It's the same for one Philip preached. And he began at the Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Think about Saul's conversion, Acts chapter 22. Let's go to Acts chapter 9 in his conversion there. They have an interesting passage there. Verse 20 of Acts chapter 9, Paul, after his sins were forgiven, after his was baptized, after the scales fell off his eyes, verse 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that He is the Son of God. That's familiar, isn't it? That's the same confession the Ethiopian eunuch made. Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what Paul preached. That's what gospel preachers need to preach. That's the conclusion we can reach. Romans 2 and 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ or according to my gospel. That's what Paul said, that his gospel is what Jesus would use to judge man. That's why the gospel is so essential. What's the conclusion? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear and keep. What a faithful gospel preacher preaches. Search diligently. Make sure what the gospel you hear and obey compares to Paul's gospel. Because that's what you and I will be judged by. Mark 8, verse 37. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The urgency? It's what's on the line. Your soul's on the line. When you hear the gospel preached, I urge you, if it's the true gospel, be a faithful believer. Fear and keep. Obey it. Act upon it. Thank you for your attention. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll begin the Bible class in chapter 11 of Romans. Is there a comment or a question by any man?